The Gospel according to John, and chapter 9, the well-known story of the healing of the blind man. And John, the writer of the Gospel, relentlessly presents Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is his purpose in writing, and everything he writes is to that end, to show you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing ye might have life in his name. Now there are, of course, different types of healing. There is natural healing by virtue of the body's own healing power. You leave a certain wound, it will heal itself in time. Then there is medicinal healing. That is, doctors and nurses who do surgery and dispense suitable medicine. And then thirdly, there is psychological healing, which is the cure of psychiatrists, and I may say, faith healers, so-called. Then there is divine healing, and this is immediate, complete, and no relapse. You remember when the Lord healed the man sick of the palsy who was paralyzed. He said, take up your bed and walk. And the word is, keep on walking. There was no provision for a relapse when the Lord Jesus Christ healed. Now the Lord healing here is supernatural. It is divine healing, the Lord's own healing. And the Lord supersedes natural law. That, of course, is no problem with the Lord because he is the creator of all things. But even this remarkable miracle did nothing to convince the Jews that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so first of all, let us look at the healing of this blind man. First of all, we look at the man's infirmity in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now you remember at the close of the previous chapter, that because of the hostility of the Jews, the Lord passed through the midst of them. We read that Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Just how he did that, we cannot tell. Whether he dissolved himself, or whether he blinded the eye of the people around, we do not know. But he passed through the midst. And in passing through the midst of this hostile people, he was not concerned with his own safety. Here is a remarkable thing, that as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. He was a Jew, but Jewry had done nothing for this man except to keep him in his blindness with a little bit of charity to keep his body to his soul. And he was put down day by day at the door of the temple, like the cripple in Acts chapter 3, thinking that religious people were supposed to be the most charitable, and therefore the door of the temple was a very good stand for beggars. And we read that this man was blind from birth. That is, here is a case of congenital defect from birth. Blind from birth, he had never seen anything of God's creation, had never seen the sun or the moon or the stars, or the grass of the field or a flower or an animal or a fellow man. He could not see. He was born without a certain faculty, the faculty of sight. And Jesus saw him. Now, of course, there is a wonderful spiritual lesson, and these things are recorded in order that we get the spiritual message from them. The spiritual message in this case is, of course, that we are born without a certain spiritual faculty. We have no spiritual sight. We are born without spiritual sight. And we have no capacity in our first creation to see the things that are of God. Well, that was the man's infirmity. He was blind from birth. And then you see the disciples inquiring, verses 2 to 5, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Who did sin? Well, if the parents had sinned to cause his blindness, then they certainly did a great injury to their child, and that was a great cruelty. And that can happen. Now the question was, did he sin before he was born? Did he sin before he was born? That was a very deep question. Who did sin? This man. Before he was born, was he the cause of his blindness? Now the Jews, you see, the Jewish rabbis believed in prenatal sin. And they got that from a misinterpretation of Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6, where it tells us that concerning the rejection of Cain, that sin lieth at the door. Now, the Jewish rabbis interpreted that as the door of the womb, that Cain was simply a bad embryo, that he was born with an evil disposition, and that he was responsible for this before he was born. Well, did he sin before he was born? Or did his parents sin? Now, his parents could have sinned and caused the blindness. That can happen, I believe, through syphilis, for instance, through drugs, through several things. Parents can sin and cause affliction to their unborn children. And so this was a very deep question. Who did sin? This man or his parents? Did he sin a prenatal sin when he was still in the womb, which the Jewish rabbis believed he could do? Or did his parents sin and cause this blindness? By syphilis, for instance. And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That is to say, He was born this way for God's purpose. This was the finger of God. This affliction was imposed upon this man from birth for God's purpose and for God's ultimate glory. So here was a man who was now probably 40 years of age, who had waited all through these years of blindness for Jesus to pass his way, that the work of God might be made manifest in him, that by his healing, many people may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing they might have life. And who can tell how many hundreds of thousands have been born again by the recital of this story? This was for the glory of God, and so it has proved to be. Now, instead of answering the theological question as to whether this man sinned or his presence, except to say that neither of them did, the Lord said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. That is to say, don't argue about theological niceties. Let's get to work. We don't have much time. The night cometh. That is a word that Dr. Samuel Johnson inscribed on his watch. The night cometh. That is a word that Sir Walter Scott took for himself. And inscribed it before he was married on his sundial in his garden. And that was the word that Carlyle, the novelist, wrote in the frontispiece of one of his books. The night cometh. And all these three men were the most prodigious producers that ever were. My, what these three men produced along their own different lines. The night cometh. We must work. For the night cometh when no man can work. And Jesus, all these three men, of course, got the word from Jesus. The night comes when no man can work. And so the Lord said, now let's not argue about theological niceties, let's get to work. The night comes, and I must do the works of my Father while it is day. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, we see the Lord healing of this man in verses 6 and 7. When he had thus spoken, he sat on the ground and made clear the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. He spat on the ground, and made clay, and anointed this man's eyes, making him, if it was possible, more blind than he was. Now, why did he do that? Well, there are all kinds of theories why he did that. Some say that there was healing quality in human spirit. Some would say that it's a symbol of the fact that man was made of clay. Some say that it's a symbol of man's unbelief, which blinded his eyes. And Jesus was showing the people their unbelief, blinding their eyes to who he was. Some say that it was a manifestation of the Lord's double nature, his deity and his humanity. I think the answer is that it's just that the Lord chose this way. The Lord uses different means. He's not bound by any one method. You remember when Elijah made sacrifice when he was in contact with the prophets of Baal? And when it came to his turn, he had the sacrifice drenched with water so that they might know that there was no secret thing. He had it drenched again and again with water. I think something of that same thing is here, that the Lord put mud on his eyes so that the healing would be more pronounced. And then he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent, derived from Genesis 49 and verse 10, from Shiloh, one of the great titles of the Lord Jesus, Shiloh, and one of its many meanings is the sent one. He was sent. Jesus is the sent of the Father. Go wash in the pool of Siloam or Shiloh. The waters from the pool of Siloam came from the inner temple where God's holy presence was. You see, it was something that flowed out from the presence of God. And the Lord was referred to as the fountain of living waters. The healing was from him, from the sent one. And this was a little figure of who he was. The healing balm sent of God. Remember what was said in chapter 7 and verse 37? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his being shall flow rivers of living water. The Lord said, go wash. Wash in that which flows from the heart of God. From the sent one. You see, that he is God. And when he said, go wash, it was the same authority with which he said to the universe, universe be, and the universe was. Let light be, and light was. That was the same power. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, he came seeing. Through his obedience, he found that the Lord's word was with power. Then you see the neighbor's perplexity. In verses 8 to 12, some said, this is him. The neighbors therefore, verse 8, and they which before had seen him that was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, it's like him. But he said, I am he. You see, they saw such a tremendous change in this man. And that is true with all blind people. You know, blindness tends to give blind people a certain fixed look, a certain wooden look, if we might say that. But when their eyes are opened, it's the eyes that lighten the face, the countenance. It's the eyes that cause the face to sparkle. And there was such a change in this man because his eyes were open, that even the neighbors who knew him from a child hardly recognized it. Some said it was he, some said it was like him. But he said, "I am he." And they said, "Well, how were thine eyes open?" And he gave a simple testimony. He didn't know who Jesus was at that time. He said, "A man named Jesus, a man that is called Jesus, made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed. And I received my sight." Simple as that. I just obeyed what Jesus said. And I received sight. Just as simple as that. And then verse 13 onwards, right down to verse 34, you'll see the Pharisees questioning him. And they brought him to the Pharisees. You see, the ordinary people dare not make a judgment about this. They were afraid of making a judgment. They had to bring him to the Pharisees and let them make a judgment. So they brought him to the Pharisees, him that the aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened the eyes. A very important verse, because the Lord did most of his great works on the Sabbath day in order to tread down these rules and regulations that the Pharisees had built up around the Sabbath. You know, some of those rules were utterly ridiculous. You couldn't put a wick in a little saucer of oil in order to get a light. That was working on the Sabbath. You couldn't walk in shoes that had nails in them. That was carrying a burden on the Sabbath. You couldn't eat an egg that a hen laid on the Sabbath unless you killed the hen the following day. That was working on the Sabbath, laying an egg, and so on. There were just hundreds and hundreds of these foolish rules that the Pharisees had imposed upon the Sabbath. And the Lord kept doing his works on the Sabbath in order to tread these things down. And the Pharisees now questioned this man who had his eyes open, and again he gave them a simple testimony. He answered and said, in verse 10, they said unto him, "How were thine eyes open?" No, down in the verse 15. Then said the Pharisees, who asked him how he had received his sight, he said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see." Another simple testimony to the Pharisees. Now he'd already given that testimony to his neighbors. Now he gave the same simple testimony to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees said, "Well, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." But this created a division, because some said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" So there was a division because of it. Verse 16. There was a division because of it. Now they say again for the blind man. Now they've already asked him and already got a simple testimony. So once again they question him in verse 17. "What do you say about Jesus? What sayest thou of him? That he has opened thine eyes." And he said he must be a prophet. And you have to admire, at this point, you have to admire this man's courage and conviction. Because he was aware of the consequences of coming on too strong about Jesus. Now the Pharisees come with a different approach now. verse 18. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind, and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received sight. You see, anything could discredit Jesus. And now they came along this path, that they did not believe a man was a blind man, until they called his parents, and then they questioned them. And they said, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered them, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. And that's as far as they would go. But we don't know how he received his sight. Because they were afraid of these Jewish rulers, you see. And so they answered, he is of age. He's a grown man. Why don't you ask him how he received his sight? Well, they'd already asked him, of course. Let him speak for himself. Now that was reasonable enough. The parents feared the Jews, because the Jews had already decided that if any man confessed Jesus to be the Christ, that he would be put out of the synagogue. He would be de-synagogued, excommunicated. So again they called the blind man, and called him again for another grilling, in verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. It was of God. This healing was of God. They acknowledged that. But it was God that healed it. Not this man. Jesus. We know that this man is a sinner. We know. You notice the assurance with which he said, we know that this man is a sinner. How do you know? Because he broke their rules on the Sabbath day. That's all. He tread on their man-made rules. Not that he had sinned any sin against the law of God, but he had broken their rules and regulations concerning the Sabbath, which was no law of God at all. But they said, we know that this man's a sinner because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Now give God the praise then. And the man said, well, whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. I don't even know who he is. Whether he be a sinner or no, I do not know. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And so again they grill him with questions. And they said to him, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he said, and here you see a remarkable growth in this man's spiritual wisdom. He says, I have already told you, and you didn't hear. Now do you want to hear it again? You seem to be very interested. I've already told you once or twice. Do you want to hear it a third time? And then he sees them and he says, are you also interested in being his disciples? Do you also want to be his disciples? And that, of course, maddened them. And so you see that in their question, they pass from the intellectual to the emotional, and then to verbal abuse. Verse 28, they reviled him. You are one of his disciples. We are Moses' disciples. We know God spoke by Moses. But about this man, we We know not from whence he is. You see that confession? We don't know who he is. We don't know where he came from. And they could not tell who Jesus was, because unbelief had blinded their eyes. They had already destroyed their security. The Lord had already destroyed their security in Abraham. When you remember, they said, "We are Abraham's seed, we are the chosen people," and they hid under that, and the Lord tore that blanket away. That blanket of security, the Lord tore that away. And now, the Lord having destroyed that refuge for them, now they're free to Moses. And they said, "We are Moses' disciples. We know the Lord spoke by Moses." Then the healed man answered with an unanswerable argument. He said, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." What an unanswerable argument, and what wisdom from a new convert, so to speak. He said, "The world has never seen anything like this. Miracle. There's no case in the Old Testament of anyone healing a man with congenital blindness, a man blind from birth. And you are the religious rulers, you are the religious teachers, you ought to know where he came from. You're the learned ones. You're the theologians. You ought to know where he came from." And it's a common principle, is it not? And this was a sound argument against these Jews. He said, it's a common principle, isn't it, that God heareth not sinners? Didn't the prophet Habakkuk say, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me"? That God does not hear sinners. And God does not give this kind of power to sinners to perform a miracle like this. The only people that he hears are people that do his will. If this man were not doing the will of God, he could do nothing. What a sound argument. What a devastating argument. From a man that had never been to school, probably. Now their anger turned to physical violence. And they answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. And that word "cast him out" has a physical connotation. They threw him out. Literally, they threw him out. But now you see the tremendous development of spiritual understanding in this man. With what divine wisdom he answered them. And it's like that oftentimes with new converts. The Lord gives them spiritual wisdom with which to answer their adversaries. Now in the second place we see the contrast between this healed man and the Jews from verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" You see, physical blindness in Scripture is to teach us the effects of sin and unbelief. With physical blindness, this man could not see the works of God, the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the flowers, and so on. And so it is with spiritual blindness we cannot see the things of God. Who God is, what God is, we do not understand. What God has done for man, we have no conception. Cannot see his power, his wisdom, or his love. We can't read anything of God in anything. We cannot see him to be the light of the world because we are blind. And spiritual blindness is caused by Satan, the devil, we read. He has been blinded by the god of this age, by the prince of this world, as 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And there are two kinds. There are those who are blind, and those who see. And how do some men see? Because they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And like this blind man, they've had their eyes open. That the Lord has given them sight. So that they see him. They see something now of his beauty, of his transcendent excellence, of his immeasurable love for sinners. And there opens out to them all the universe of God's truth. As Paul said when he stood before Agrippa, that his commission from the Lord was to open eyes, to give people spiritual sight. And there are two special features of spiritual sight. There is, first of all, a divine and human cooperation if we are to receive sight. That the Lord wants to save and give us sight. And man needs to believe it. We see it in this man. Jesus said, go and wash. He was more blind than ever when he put the clay on his eyes, but he said, go and wash. Now the man might have questioned that. And he said, I'm blind already and you've plastered me over with mud. How can I see? He asked no such question. He did what the Lord told him to do. He obeyed and he went and washed in the pool of Siloam. And when the Jews heard of it, they cast him out, we read. They excommunicated him, but Jesus found him. Now you see, he did not seek for Jesus, but Jesus sought for him. After he was healed, he still did not know who had healed him. That was physical sight, but now the Lord's going to do a greater work. This was the work of God. The work that God sent him to do. This man had been cast out of the Jewish temple. But that was no great deal. Because they didn't have life and they couldn't give him life and they couldn't open his eyes. So to be flung out of a company of unbelievers is no real loss. And the Lord found him. And the Lord asked him, did a greater work for him. He said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord? And he called Jesus Lord, you see. He said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Oh, what a revelation. A revelation of himself as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? He, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with him. And he said, Lord, I did him. You see, my friend, there is divine and human cooperation, but in the second place there is a divine revelation to the human soul. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he which talketh with thee. The Son of God revealing himself to this healed man as to who he was. As Paul said when Paul was converted, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. This is salvation. It's not putting your hand up, it's not coming forward, it's not signing a card, it's believing in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, I believe and listen. And he worshipped him. With his eyes open, he had found the object of worship. And he worshipped him. And this is the greatest exercise of the human spirit. There is nothing greater than you can be than that of a worshipper. Because worship is an eternal exercise. A spirit exercise. An exercise of the spirit. And it's an eternal exercise. And it is what engages man most in the heaven which is to come to be a worshipper. Those were the two features of spiritual healing. That there is divine and human cooperation, and there is a divine revelation to the heart who Jesus is. And there are two features to blindness. That first of all, blindness receives judgment from the Lord. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world. That they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind. For judgment I am come. That is, we are judged by our relationship to him and by our response to him. And these of jury were pretending that they were the religious leaders. They could see everything, but they were blind. They could not see. Their lack of response to him, their lack of knowing who he was, where he came from, was evidence of their blindness. And that refusal to believe in Jesus was the judgment that was upon their soul. And it resulted in final doom. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to them, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin, but now ye say we see. Therefore your sin remains. That's the damning thing. That's the thing that dooms a man. That is the thing that sends a man to hell. Your sin remains. No salvation from sin because of unbelief. Where I am, you remember, he had said to them before, where I am, ye cannot come. You cannot enter into heaven with your sins unforgiven. And you cannot have them forgiven unless you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's time to bow and worship. It's time for the Lord to touch us, that our eyes may be opened, that we might see who he is, and seeing who he is, fall at his feet and worship him. The Christ, the Son of the living God. God enable us, God help us, God open our eyes. For his name's sake and his glory.